All right, I forgot to tell you guys, Happy New Year. So if you got your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 4, where it's going to take us a while to get there, but if you're ready, you can go ahead and open it. What? I don't understand. Oh. Somebody's looking at me funny. I'm not sure. Is my hair sticking up again? Yeah, in the back. It does that. Or my zipper. Oh, it's the suit? Is that the thing? You know, I'm really big on stint and like doing these like, you know, funny thing. No. I just thought you guys would like it. I got this actually for Abby Grace and Alex's wedding. So I thought you all would want to see it. No? Now, honestly, it does make me wonder what some of your reactions were to me wearing a suit today when you opened up your eyes, right? Hopefully a few of you were thinking, man, Pastor looks pretty good today, right? That's probably just my ego, but I'm sure some of you, there were a couple that even said it out loud, were just confused. And if we're honest, I would guess, especially if I would have just started the day like this, you know, I went and did, I'm a quick change artist, if you didn't know, but I bet some of your reactions might have been a little bit negative, like, why are you wearing a suit? That's not who we are. And so I just kind of want to start with the question today, does wearing a suit or not wearing a suit matter? Should it matter? Does it matter? And does Scripture have anything to say with whether it matters or not? Here's one of the reasons I got a suit on today, right? It's the new year. I wanted to look good, right? But today, we kick off our year, our new year, with a series called Liturgy, right? Is it up there, Jerry? Nice. Does it look nice? I haven't got to see it yet. Yeah, I bet it does. Linnea does a great job with these. But liturgy, all liturgy really means is the way in which a worship service is conducted. There's not a lot of complication to it, just like the way we do what we're doing right now. It's on Sunday morning when the body is gathered. Why do we do and how do we do what we do? Like, why do we do it this way? How are we supposed to do Sunday mornings? And I'm completely convinced that this is going to be a really engaging and encouraging and sanctifying and maybe, yeah, maybe, I don't know. But I feel like this series could be really, really good for us, even though on the surface, I know for some of you, you're fired up about this. For some of you, you're like, liturgy? I mean, okay. But I think it's going to be really important for us right now. And here's why I think for our church right now, it's going to be important. And here's the most important one. Because God cares very much how we worship him. Very much. And you know, it's so easy to getting caught up worshiping God, especially when the body's gathering alone, the way that we want to worship him, the way that it makes us feel good or our desires are fulfilled. And in some ways, there's no problem with that. God is a very logical and emotional God. We're to worship him with everything in us, like full hearts, full minds, all of those things. But sometimes that we'll get caught up in worshiping God in a way that we would rather worship him rather than the way that he's commanded us to worship him. And that can get, you know, dangerous at times. As sinful humans, our tendency is towards, I think, two ditches on this, right? We're going down the worship road, right? And we're likely to fall in two ditches. The one that we've talked about, to not pay close enough attention to how God desires to be worshiped, how he actually desires to be worshiped. So we just kind of worship the way we want to. We just kind of do it our own way kind of thing. That's one ditch. I think the other ditch that might not be as obvious as that one is sometimes we fall in the ditch by making it all about the rules of worship, right? Worship becomes a set of rules to follow to make us righteous to worship God instead of what worship is really about. Do you remember anybody in the Bible who did that? Remember the Pharisees? They were super good at following all the rules. In fact, they made lots of extra rules on top of the rules and extra traditions on top of the traditions to make sure that we were worshiping God perfectly by perfectly following all the rules. Now, is following God's commandments important? Yes, but is strictly following all the commandments and making more commandments to follow the commandments and then more commandments to follow those commandments, is that what worship is? So what happens with that is instead of worshiping God in love, we worship him by following the rules. It's another way you can call that is like legalism. So much, again, that we make rules that God didn't make. We have to follow traditions that aren't in Scripture. Nothing wrong with tradition, right? I'm all for tradition, But do we hold it up as the only way, as our way, if tradition trumps scripture somehow? So my suit today is meant to be kind of a silly reflection of that. Because, you know, some church people would say, this is the only way that you can actually pursue and worship God, particularly when the church body is gathered. You got to look like this because you got to give God your best. And in part, don't you get that mentality, at least in part of that? Now, I've never really understood that. If you got a lot of money, why don't you have a tuxedo with a champagne glass in the back and a big diamond ring on it? I mean, that's the best you can do, right? Like, why is suit good enough? Why can't you go spend more and more money and do more and more to be look as good as a human could possibly look if you're going to give your very best to God, right? So all of those things can be taken too far, but it doesn't mean that thought process is completely worthless either, right? Wanting to give our best to God. And see, the problem with giving our best to God being about wearing a suit or not wearing a suit is that the New Testament in particular doesn't even hint towards that. It doesn't say we're supposed to do it. It doesn't even hint that we're supposed to do it. But if you're the type of person, if I wore a suit on Sunday morning, not as a shtick, but I decided I wanted to wear a suit, and you're like, why would you wear a suit? That's not who we are. That's not what this is about. Do you not see that's just legalism in reverse? It's the same kind of judgment. If you've ever walked into a church and because you didn't look dressed nice enough and they're like, you don't come back unless you look like this. If somebody comes in looking like this and we're like, they're that type of Christian, we're doing the exact same thing. Do you see it? It's just reversed. If it's not about what we wear, then it's not about what we wear. If you can wear a suit or jeans, then it's got to be okay to wear a suit or jeans. Do you see what I'm getting at? Why do we make church about the things that God doesn't make church about? In the end, here's what's really important. Are you coming in with a reverent heart? Because for some of you, if you just kind of roll out of bed and throw on a t-shirt and just kind of walk into church, like, I'm not going to take time to even brush my teeth. I don't got time for this. Like, I'm not saying you can or can't wear jeans. It's about your heart. If you come in with a reverent heart, that's the problem. But if you can get up in the morning and you get dressed and you're getting dressed and you're taking your time and you walk in and you genuinely feel more reverent if you dress nice and wear a suit, then praise God, wear the suit. But if that has nothing to do with it for you at all, and man, I put on my jeans and this and my heart is like, you see where I'm getting with this, right? I mean, this is not what matters. It's what's in our heart that matters. This is what this series is really going to come down to. Not where we're messing up, but like, no, not at all. It's like, where do we keep the things that matter up front all the time? So here's going to kind of be the foundation for this series. Where Scripture speaks specifically and directly, total obedience. Total obedience. And where it doesn't, grace. Command total obedience. Where it doesn't, grace. And so this is really where this two-month series that we're going to be in through these next couple months comes in. At Freshwater, I mean, have you ever wondered, why do we do what we do on Sunday mornings? Why do we do it in the order that we do? Like our music. Why do we do 3 and 2? Why do we pick the songs that we pick? Why do we even sing? Like, do we need to sing? Like, if you're not a church person and you walk in, you ever thought about this? Talk to someone who's never been to a church and they walk in and like all of a sudden we all just stand and sing together. I mean, honestly, that's kind of weird. So why do we do that? The way we preach, why we pray corporately, the way that we think about communion, the way that we think about and execute baptism, how we talk about giving, why we talk about giving, all of these things, why do they matter? Are these that we should do them, we could do them, or we're commanded to do them? I think this matters specifically for us right now, for our church right now. It matters for every church, but our church right now. Because, praise God, we're in a time of growth. Praise God for that. But right because of that, we got people coming from all different kinds of backgrounds, coming from all different kind of church backgrounds, whether that's no church or church or whatever, all different kind of socioeconomic backgrounds. And I think this is going to really help us because as we grow, we want a series like this to bring clarity, right? You know why? Because clarity brings unity. And unity in the church brings spiritual growth. And spiritual growth leads to salvations and disciples being made for the glory of God, right? So This is what we want. Glorify God and advance the gospel. And so we just talk about these things. So people, all different kinds of backgrounds, this is who we are. And that clarity is going to bring and help us hold on to unity. And so that's kind of where we're going. So with that, let's lay the bedrock, the foundation for this series. Because today is not really a liturgical topic per se, but it's going to lead us into all the other ones. So again, do we have the definition for liturgy back there? Can we get up there one more time? Liturgy is the way in which a worship service, the worship gathering, is conducted. Why and what do we do on Sunday mornings when we are gathered? Now, I know I used my suit as this silly example, a tangible example, but this is much more, much less about how you conduct yourself on a Sunday morning, and much more, liturgy is about how we conduct ourselves together on a Sunday morning. And I think that's really important to discuss, not just because of what I mentioned before, the growth of our church and the diversity and make sure we're unified, but because I said before, Scripture makes very clear that God cares, listen, very much about how he's worshiped. I think that's seen no more clearly than in the Old Testament. Have you ever read, you know, the first five books of the Bible? You ever read Leviticus and Numbers and, you know, all those and seen how many rules, how many laws there are around how God wants to be worshiped in the Old Testament? There's at least, like this is an arguable number, but there's at least 613 commands in the Old Testament, commands for how God requires and desires us to worship him. 613. God takes this very, very seriously. Right, so much so that when it comes to like what the priests wear and how the temple's built, I mean down to the absolute nth of a detail of how they are to worship God and how they're to approach his throne. It's wild when you start reading it because it's so far removed from what we are used to. On the other hand, so that's the Old Testament. We know that God cares very much about how he's worshiped. On the other hand, in the New Testament, do you know there's an almost shocking lack of specifics on how we are to corporately worship God in Christ? Very little guidance on liturgy comparably. Why? One, did you know that? And two, why? Well, I think there's two main reasons, right? There's two main reasons. The Old Testament and New Testament are so different on this. Here's the big one. This is the one that really, if you don't remember anything else today, this is the reason that this matters so much. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. Matthew 5, verse 17 says this, do not think, this is Jesus, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Right? There's plenty of passage about how Jesus came to fulfill the law. Christ, in the end, was the point of the law. So yeah, for those of you that were with us over Christmas, we talked about how Jesus is the high priest and he is the once and for all sacrifice, right? Like the laws around how to worship God were all about God's holiness, reflecting God's holiness, and how we can approach him in holiness. Well, church, do you know, who's our holiness now? Jesus Christ, right? He came. We just celebrated in communion. He washed away our sin. He washed away our guilt, and he made us holy. This is what the whole law was about, the holiness of God and how we could come holy before him and have repentance of sin. And so all of the law meant the priests and the sacrifices and the atonement and the ritual cleaning and the temple and God's presence, all of it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So now, and it was like this before, but really now because he became the fulfillment, to love Jesus, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, listen, is what Scripture says. That is fulfilling the law. If you do that, the law will be fulfilled in Christ. So it's not, we get in the Old Testament, the Pharisees, they got simply hung up on what you do. What you do is how you worship God. And now in Jesus, it's become less about what you do and more about what comes from the heart. That's what God is primarily interested in, what comes from the heart. So the first one is Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. That's why the New Testament's so different with the requirements. The second reason that the New Testament has much less to say on how we conduct our liturgy. Well, I think the best way to see that is in John chapter 4. So I think I told you guys to turn to that one earlier, but turn to John chapter 4. I want you guys just to read this with me in John chapter 4. We're going to see how God, how Christ wants us to worship him. In John chapter 4, we have an interesting story, one of my favorites. Jesus is on his way to a place in Israel like he is with his disciples, and the quickest way to get there is to cut through Samaria. Now, if you're unfamiliar with Samaria, the Samarians, like Jews consider them like half-breeds, right? They were Jews that married outside of the Jewish faith, and they were outcasts, they were shunned. Jews would sometimes call them dogs. They hated, some Jews hated them so much, instead of walking through Samaria, which was the quickest way, they would walk all the way around it so they didn't dirty themselves on the Samarian soil, okay? So that's the kind of antipathy some Jews had with Samarians. And so Jesus is going through there with his disciples. He encounters a woman at the well while the disciples go to get them some refreshments. And so this is crazy for two reasons. One, a guy at this time didn't really have conversations with a woman alone. So that was one thing. But two, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman, a woman he never should have been talking to. She would be considered an outcast, but Jesus is engaged with her. Not only do they have a good conversation, but then he also says things like to her, yeah, I know, and the man you're sleeping with right now is not your husband. And somehow Jesus says that lovingly. That's how he does it, right? It didn't sound like he was like, nah. He was like, yeah. So that's where we're going to pick it up in John chapter 4, right after Jesus says this to her. And we're going to start in verse 19 and read through verse 26. John chapter 4, verse 19 says this. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. No kidding. Verse 20. Now this is really important to understanding today. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. She means in Samaria. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Okay, stop there for a second. So the temple's in Jerusalem, right? That's the center of all worship in the Old Testament. But the Samaritans who kind of became outcasts, they kind of had to start their own place of worship. And they're kind of like, no, this is the place of worship. So there was kind of arguments of Jews did not think they should have a place of worship in Samaria, so they worship separately. So she's basically saying, well, my fathers say that we're to worship here on that hill, but you say that you can only really worship God on that hill where the temple is in Jerusalem. That's the point that she's making. Like, so which is it? What are you trying to tell me? So start verse 20 again. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Remember, Jews' whole faith is built around this. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews, meaning Jesus came from the line of the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So, church, in Christ, our worship now does not require a specific sacrifice because Jesus is that sacrifice. Doesn't require a particular location because Jesus is the representation of God's presence plus the Holy Spirit's in us now. We don't need a specific priest because Jesus is the high priest or 600 other laws centered around how we worship. Not anymore. No, true worship requires that you know the truth of who Christ is, that you love him and that you believe in him and so are filled with the Holy Spirit, made pure, made clean, and can be transformed to be like Jesus Christ himself made in the image of God. That's what our faith is. That's what it means to worship in spirit and truth. Hebrews 1:1-3 says this, long ago and at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's like gave us the law. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Church, this is why we talk about Jesus every week here, because Jesus is worship. When we worship Jesus, we are worshiping God in his glory. He is the radiance of the glory of God. So in the end, it's not primarily about a list of rules, even though we need to follow God's commands, and we'll get to that part. It's not a list of rules, though. It's worshiping in love. It's worshiping in spirit and truth for who God is and following God, not going to a temple, but wherever you are, having a heart filled with the love of God. So what does that worship look like? Because in the end, if we can't get worship right, church, this is why we're starting here, we definitely cannot get liturgy right. will never get it right, because there's plenty of churches out there that liturgy is the thing they do. Like, Christ is not really the thing they do. Their process is the thing that we do, and that's so easy to do. Well, we do this and this and this and this and this, and if you miss this step or miss this step, then you're not really doing a church. You're not really doing it right, right? If it's got to be rooted in love. Like, liturgy is about love. Liturgy is about worship. So before I give us a definition for worship that'll help kind of define where we're going to go, let's just have Scripture kind of speak to that first. And here's just the really obvious one, but this is the most important one, Matthew 22. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first command. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, since what we talked about, does that bring some more weight to you? Like, all the law is summed up in this command, is summed up in what we're doing. If you love God with everything in you and you want to pursue him and you want to love him and you want to follow him and then you want to love other people the way that Christ loved people, listen, all the other things in the law are going to start to fall into place. You're going to be fulfilling the law, because in the end, this is what it was always about. Loving God with everything in you. Worship and the law were always and forever first and foremost about love, and that's why liturgy has to be about how we love each other too. But love does play out in practical ways. That love of worship. Hebrews 13 says this: "Through him," through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, his Spirit in you, "through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice," right? The Old Testament law was to bring sacrifices for sin, but our sacrifice now is not some animal, right? What is it? A sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Remember in the Old Testament and the New, like when you talk about the name of God, that means everything that God is. Let's acknowledge him. What this means is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Love him for who he is. Acknowledge him for who he is. Worship for who he is. Then do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. What's another way we could say that? Love your neighbor as yourself. Right, all of it comes back to that. For such sacrifices, loving God with all your heart and loving other people really well, that's what's pleasing to God. So the Old Testament, we needed sacrifices in our worship, but now it's telling us this is what our sacrifices are. If you've been here, you know Romans 12:1 is one of my favorite passages. It says, because of what Jesus Christ did, live your life as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. All life given as a living sacrifice to God. That's what worship is in the New Testament. So now, how do we worship God? It's by loving him so much that we give every aspect of our lives to him in sacrifice, in worship to him. The way we praise him, the way that we love others, listen, how we think about ourselves, how we think about others, how we just think in general. Like, the Bible's teaching us how to think well that worships God. How we speak to others. How we communicate. What we think of them. How we act at work. What our work ethic is at work. How we parent. How we take care of our bodies. How we act with our non-church friends, our church friends, and all other friends. Listen, I could keep going and going and going, right? All of it is for worship to a holy and righteous God who gave everything for us. All for his glory. That's what worship is. And I think I've said this before. Sometimes I think we say things like this and it sounds overwhelming to people. Like, oh, every day I just have to sit there and think, like, am I giving glory to God with this step? Am I giving God glory to God? Yeah. It's not that. It's going to your job as a teacher and actually thinking and talking to God about it. Like, God, am I displaying the fruit of your Spirit to my students, to my fellow coworkers? Particularly the ones that don't deserve it, the one that I just can't stand, the one that's so annoying, the one that backstabbed me. God, I want to be here to have a life that is for your worship and displays your glory. I want to show the radiance of your glory, Jesus Christ. Help me to do that. Do you see the difference of just like go to work and be better? It's thinking about how, with your spouse, with your kids, with parenting, with how you run your business, with how you go to school, how you present yourself, how you are when nobody's watching, how you are alone. Thinking through all these things. Do I live for the glory of God in this? Is this part of my life for the worship of God? That's what worship is in the New Testament. Worship it in spirit and truth as a living sacrifice because God's so good. All life worship. Now, I think that's enough to give us a working definition. This is not a perfect definition for worship, but this is the one we're going to use. Worship is lovingly longing for and finding your satisfaction in the glory of God above all else. I don't know why I did two L's in a row. Lovingly longing for and finding your satisfaction in the glory of God above all else. So a question we could, I think we should, ask in every aspect of our lives is, how can I give God glory? How can I give God praise in this part of my life, and how can I please Him? I hope this challenges some of us today to think through our lives. Because let me ask this. Maybe the answer is yes. Maybe the answer is no. Are you the exact same person at church, at work, at home, with your kids, with your friends, with your non-church friends, or when you're alone? And when I say the exact same person, I mean, is your character always the same? Is your humility always the same? Are the kind of jokes that you tell, the kind of language that you use, how you interact with alcohol, how you interact with other worldly things that aren't necessarily evil on their own, but are they always the same? And do you think about things like, do you seek to worship God and please God with what you eat, how you eat, what you watch, what you decide to watch, with your money, with your time, with your gifts, with your talents, with how you look, with how you view other people see you, whether physically or reputationally or anything else? Listen, can't we just go on and on and on? Where do you see areas in your life where you're like, I don't know that this is really given to the glory of God? Church, this can feel overwhelming to some of us, but can I ask you a question? If we see who God is and who He says He is, do you think God wants you to feel overwhelmed all the time? Do you think He wants you to walk through every aspect of your lives just overwhelmed that you're not good enough and that not every aspect of your life is given to the glory of God? Let me help you out. No. Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, offer your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. Like, that's who God is. He wants to guard your heart through this process. So see the areas. See, like, I don't give this area to worship God. And repent. And talk to God and ask Him to change your heart and your mind so that that area might change. Not being anxious that you're not good enough, knowing you're not good enough, but that Jesus Christ is. And it's the whole reason He came, to be enough when you couldn't be enough, so that in your weakness, you would find His strength. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is why we always talk about moving forward. Feel the weight of it. Feel your lack. And then find the fullness of Christ. Not your fullness, His fullness. This is the only way that we find the fullness of Christ. Not when we got it all together. It's in our lack that the fullness of Christ starts to fill us up. And we realize He's enough. So I want you to think about that. We're going to come back to that at the end. Where in your life you're like, man, I want this part of my life to be given in worship. I want this part of my life to reflect the glory of God in every way. More than it does now. So that gives us a view into what worship is. But as I said before, liturgy is not primarily about how you worship God. We can't get liturgy right if we're not worshiping God as individuals, but it's not primarily about how you worship God. It's about how we worship God. So corporately, together, how do we worship God in Christ in a way that pleases Him? Well, we're going to be talking about that for like 7 or 8 more weeks, right, specifically, but generally, how do we do that? We're talking in generalities today. Well, turn your Bibles to Colossians 3. It's kind of in the middle of your New Testament, Colossians 3. If you see Philippians, it's just a little further. If you see 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, you've gone too far. I'll give you where it is because it's only 4 chapters. You can miss it really easy. We're going to Colossians 3. I don't know how this has happened, but this is a passage ever since we've been in 2 Peter that we've come back to again and again and again. So everybody just memorize this one. I never planned to come back to Colossians, but it's just like, it's pulling me back in, which means it's pulling you in. You just don't know it, right? So this is just a fantastic passage, but I think it lays out what a corporate gathering should look like, what it means to be the church. And so in Colossians chapter thing, it's just so fantastic, right? 12 through 17. Just mark this one to highlight the whole thing. It's just so fantastic, right? Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed called in one body. That's the church. All of this is because we were called to be together in the body of the church. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's actually another passage that we considered putting up over here, right? Everything that you do, do for the glory of God. So did you notice anything specific about that passage? Virtually nothing in that entire passage can be done in isolation. You cannot fulfill that command in isolation. So that whole concept of, I don't go to church, but me and Jesus are good, is just dead wrong. I would say that's actually sinful, because that's disobeying the commands of Scripture. This was not a plan today. This is not why this is relevant, but this is why we don't stream. If you ever wonder why we don't stream, that we'll do podcasts, right, so you can catch up. But like sitting at home watching a live stream is not church. You can't do these things from your couch. You can't love people and forgive people and show humility and show grace and patience with people. This is talking about in one body, in the body of Christ. We can't do these things. How we learn to be like Christ is having to show grace, is having to forgive. Like, a church is not a place where everybody's perfect and when somebody hurts us, we leave. No, that's where we learn to reconcile and to forgive as we've been forgiven. This is describing what the church is supposed to be. We need each other in the really good things, but we also need each other in the really hard things, because they sanctify us. That's why you get so many people running away from their marriages too. Marriage and the tension that's in marriage, do you think God just messed up? No, it's there to sanctify, to change, to grow together, united in one body there and united in one body as the church family. This is what it's meant to be. This is what corporate worship is. So what I'm about to say might be challenging to some of us, but I think it's vital. It's this: worshiping God together in love and thankfulness and engaging with your church family in meaningful ways and intentionally is not about you absolutely loving the music that we do here. That's just an example, but do you see that already? It's not about the styles of choices of the type of music that we do. So many people are going to churches, picking churches based off the music style. Wrong. Can I just say that is American consumerism? It's just not biblical at all. It's okay to have preferences. I'm not saying that. It's okay to like certain types of music. Praise God that you do. You can listen to those things anytime you want. We got more access to the best music, the best preaching, the best teaching, the best theology at any time in the history of the world. I mean, I say this all the time. I can't believe I can go right now, in theory, and go read every Spurgeon sermon that's ever been done. That's crazy. That's madness. We have access to some of the best musicians that live in the entire world that love Jesus Christ. That's amazing. But that's not what church is about. It's not the preacher nailing it, and that's why I go to that church. It's not our children going to a million-dollar kids program where they hit the slide and they slide down and they land in all the balls and they get up and they celebrate like, yeah, that was so much fun. We love this church. Or because it's not about you always getting a lot out of it every time you go. All those things are good, except the slide. The slide's terrible. Don't go to a church that has a big slide and a ball pit where they spend $1 million so the kids will have a great time. We want our kids to have a good time, but you get the point. Like, that's not what the church body is about. I heard one church, they literally had the slogan, 52 great experiences. Wrong. 52 deep encounters with Christ. I get on board with that one. And like, I have so much fun at this church. I love this. I can't wait to come to this church. I wear suits to kind of try to be like goofy a little bit. Be goofy, have fun. We don't have to be deathly serious about everything. That's not the point. But our point is not to come to church to have a great experience. Corporate worship is not about consuming. We are not consumers. Now, again, none of those things are bad. Like, I want you to get things out of my preaching. I don't want to just fall on deaf ears. That's no good. I don't want you to come in and like the music and just be stoic and hate every second of it. That's not, I mean, obviously we don't want that. Let's not push these things to the margins, right? Like, it has to be way over here. No. But what is the point? If that's not the point of coming in and it's the exact kind of preaching, the exact kind of music, and the exact kind of kids program, and everything's perfect, what is the point if that's not the point? The point is that we learn to love and forgive and encourage and exhort. And we sing songs together where we just worship God no matter what, and we pray together. Why? To make much of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And as we make much of Jesus Christ, whether it's in our preference or not, whether it's how we would do it or not, but all of it, it's not about our preference, it's about Jesus Christ. We will grow in the unity of Jesus Christ together as we build each other up in love. That will be the result. Not might be the result. It's guaranteed by Scripture. If we're growing in love for God and for each other, we're going to grow. We're going to mature. Not primarily to have our needs fulfilled. And I think this is where the Western church in a lot of ways has particularly lost its way. Need fulfillment. And again, that can sound harsh, but have you, think about it for just a second. It's not harsh, it's freedom to let go of that. It's freedom, right? Because if the music choices aren't about my preferences or opinions, but about praising God with my fellow saints, like the rejoicing of I get to sing these songs with all my fellow saints in Christ. All of our voices are coming together to praise a worthy God. I am set free just to sing joyfully with my brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter if it's a song I would pick or not, because it's not about that. It's about Jesus Christ. And I'm just thankful I get to worship and that we're free in this country to get to worship. And then I can see my brothers and sisters in Christ that are giving their time. They're all volunteers, by the way, that are giving their time every single Sunday to come up here to use their gifts, to use their talents, so they can build all us up and draw our hearts up into worship. And we'll just be like, man, I love those people. Praise God they give so much of their time to do this. Even when their kids won't let go of their legs and they have to sing while like this, holding a kid and singing and practice warming up on Sunday mornings. If my faith and my satisfaction, or whether or not I decide to grumble on a particular week, is not based on how awesome the sermon is, then even if the pastor blows it, I am just set free to rejoice that the Word of God was read, because at this church, the Word of God will always be read, that we got to pray over the Word of God. And at least the Word of God was proclaimed, and the Word of God will never come back void, never. Because it's not about the pastor's power, it's the power of the Holy Spirit through His Word that changes everything. If someone forgot they were supposed to pray or serve in some other area, right? And they don't show up, and it causes everybody to scramble, and instead of grumbling and being frustrated and let it ruin your worship experience, what if worship, you were set free to just thank God that someone else was able to step up that week and to praise God how amazing it really is that we get to confidently, with no fear or trepidation, come before the throne of God together and pray, and that He hears us. And as we've seen this last year, and He answers us. Who are we, Freshwater Church in Springfield, Missouri, that has no influence, no power, and nobody cares about unless you're actually here? Yet God hears us, and He answers, and He cares, and He loves us. That's amazing. That's what worship is. Not about whether that person showed up on time, but we still get to gather, and we get to pray together, and that's amazing. And that pleases God. Oh, praise God it pleases Him, and that we get to do this together. I guess you're following me by now, right? I could just keep going. If our worship gathering is less about exactly how we would do it, but very much about why we do it, oh, church, then our little differences of opinions, they just matter far, far less. And that's freedom. That's a breath of fresh air. Everybody loves that environment. God wants us to have an environment that we love, not be burdened by all the rules and all the expectations and all the judgments and all the opinions. No, we are set free to let go of the opinions, worship Christ, and in that we'll find peace and harmony and unity and love. That's what God's church is supposed to be. That doesn't mean without conflict, because your marriage isn't without conflict, your relationship with your kids without conflict, your job, it doesn't have it, because relationships are messy and they're supposed to be. It's not an accident. It's how we grow to be more like Christ. Now, let me kind of wind down with this. Praise God. We are not preaching the series because I think we just need it. We went through a time about 3 years ago, we probably needed this series. Right now, we're not preaching this because we need it. Praise God. We're preaching it because, like we said, we've got a bunch of new people and we got a bunch of old veteran people, and we want everybody to be united and on the same team and know where we're going and feel excited about it. And we want to see spiritual growth, and we want to see disciples being made, and we want to see people baptized. And so clarity brings unity. That's why we're doing this. And like I said at the beginning, in the end, worship and how God calls us to worship isn't necessarily liturgy. But I'm telling you, we cannot possibly get liturgy right if we do not get worship right. So everything this week will be rooted, or this series will be rooted in how we worship God through music, how we worship God through prayer, how we worship God through preaching, how we worship God through communion and baptism and giving and whatever else comes up. I told TJ, I was like, right now I think this series is 8 weeks, 7 weeks, but I don't know, it might end up being 12. We'll just go. I mean, Daniel's not going anywhere, right? So I know you're excited, Brandy. I know you're excited about Daniel. Just hold on. She's excited about liturgy because Brandy's excited about everything. Praise God. She's got the joy. No, sorry. Okay. Church, we're going to spend every week, and it's going to be tied to worship. How we worship matters. Striving very intentionally to worship God in the way that he commands us and describes to us is very important. At the same time, we must very intentionally, church, not place more man-made rules or laws or traditions than we need to, and never have our preferences on the level of the Word of God. As I started with today, I'll sort of close with today. We are to be precise and specific and totally obedient where God commands, and everything else, grace. So today I want to close a little differently. We talked about how if we don't get our worship right, but also in our own individual hearts worship right, we're not going to be able to come in here and worship and get liturgy right. Correct? So going back to that place in your heart where there might be places in your life where you're not worshiping God, you're not giving it for his glory, I'm going to close us in prayer. But before that, I want to give us 30 seconds or a minute for you not to just let that lie and forget about it by lunchtime today. Will you take that to the Lord right now? And talk to him about that and confess that and ask him to teach you, to help you, to give that aspect, whatever it is, or maybe it's seven, those aspects of your life to him so that he might set you free to worship him in that and set you free from the burden of trying to carry that. So I'm going to give you 30 seconds to a minute to pray, and then I'll close us in prayer.